Paul Meacham, Jr.
We're delighted that you've decided to take this time to join us for this period of Bible study. We do encourage you to take your Bible and be prepared to read along with us. For we will endeavor to answer each of these questions from God's Word. After all, I could give you my answer, and I could give you my opinion. I could even give you the opinion of very brilliant men, but that would not be the answer that you need. If we have religious questions, we need God's answer. We need the answer God has provided through His Word. And it reads this way: Is it true that the Pope of Rome used to talk to God and see Him face to face? Well, the answer to that question is simply no. It is not true that the Pope used to see God face to face and to talk with Him. You might say, how can you possibly answer that if you do not have first-hand knowledge of the Pope himself? Well, I can answer that because the Bible has addressed it already. In John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Rather, that is John speaking of Jesus. When we need to know about God, God has provided the things that we need. He has revealed to us a portion of His mind, His will, through the Scriptures, through the Bible. He also demonstrated a great portion of Himself when He demonstrated His love for mankind by sending Jesus to die on the cross. But He also showed us a manifestation of Himself, because when Jesus came and walked among men here on the earth, He demonstrated to men what the Father was like. No man has seen God face to face at any time. We simply cannot behold that kind of wondrous power. There will come a time when we will face God, but not in these bodies. We will be in changed bodies, leaving this part that is mortal and taking on that part that is immortal, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it is not true that the Pope has spoken to God, nor has seen Him face to face. There are many things that the Catholic Church claims for the Pope that simply are not true. They claim that He is the head of the Church. That's not the case. Christ is the head of the Church, according to Ephesians chapter 5. They claim that when He makes a ruling, He is infallible, that there is no way that He could possibly make a mistake. Yet we have had rulings from popes overturned by later popes. It's necessary then that at least one of them was wrong, and we know that any decision made by men is subject to be wrong. The only thing that we have given to us that is infallible is the Word of God, and that's why we must place our trust and our reliance upon what God has said and not what man has said. Another question then from the same person asks, what was written on Jesus' cross? This is a fascinating question to many, and the Bible does provide us with the answer. In John chapter 19, if you'll turn there in your Bible, we read John's account of this time when Jesus was crucified. And beginning in John chapter 19 and verse 19, it says, "Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So those are the words that was written there. But let's continue with this reading, because there is much said about this. We're pretty sure that we have the specific words, the exact words, and that these words were of great interest to those people living at that time. It says, "Then many of the Jews read these things, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And there it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews.'" You see, the words here are very specifically chosen. Pilate is the one who picked them, but possibly he picked them by divine intervention, or possibly it was simply God's providence. But we do know that Pilate chose the word saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," and that when the Jewish leaders saw that, they were highly displeased. Instead, they wanted the inscription changed so that it would read, "He said, He is King of the Jews." Also, we see that all knew what was written there because it was in a very public place, the place of the crucifixion, and it was written in all three languages: Hebrew, which was the religious language of the Jewish people; Greek, which was the common language of all people of education and learning of that time, and even the common man, it was the language that was used to transact everyday business, and Latin, which was the language of the Roman Empire, who ruled the world at that time. By writing in these three languages, it would encompass all men who lived in that time and in that place. So that is what was written on the cross of our Lord. It was written by Pilate, a man who did not believe him to be a king, did not believe him to be the Son of God, but it was the truth, for he certainly is a king. Another question then, why is it that the strongest of men are being seduced by women? Is it that man loves women? She has noticed that men are much stronger than women. Well, this is in keeping with the way that men and women are naturally made. But she has also noticed that although men are the stronger, oftentimes it is the physically weaker woman that seduces and controls the man. Her question is, why is it that that happens? We see from Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 21, "Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' He also swore to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom.'" This is probably the best example I know of a man of power and a man of authority and strength, being seduced and controlled by a much weaker woman. We find here that the daughter of Herodias is still referred to as a girl. I have no idea exactly how old she was, but from the language, it indicates that she was old enough and physically mature enough that her dancing pleased these men. In fact, it pleased them in such a way that Herod made a very rash promise. He said, "I'll give you whatever you ask for, even up to half of my kingdom." Now, maybe he never intended to do that. Maybe he never believed that she would make a request that he would not be willing to fulfill. But this is a great example of what happens when men allow their physical desires for women to overcome them rather than them remaining in control of themselves. We find here on this occasion that because of the promise he made, Herodias' daughter came back to him and at her mother's instruction requested the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Because of his rash promise and his own physical weakness, his own weakness of fiber, of moral fiber and of character, he has a righteous and innocent man beheaded and given to this woman. This is a great example of a woman controlling a man because she knows that she can control him through his own sexual desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, Paul is answering questions that were sent to him by the church at Corinth. And here he talks about these physical desires that men and women have, but they seem to be stronger and less controlled by most men. We see beginning in verse 1, "Now concerning the things that you wrote to me of, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Now when he said it's good for a man not to touch a woman, this does not mean any form of physical contact, but the context here is clearly sexual. A man should not have sexual contact with a woman, unless, of course, they are married. And God, who has given us these same physical and sexual desires, has regulated them. He has placed them within the bonds of marriage, the wife to the husband, and the husband to the wife. I also like the language in this particular passage because it says, "Let every man have his own wife and every wife her own husband." This means that marriage is designed to be between one man and one woman. It is not to be a polygamous affair where one man might have many women, or even as it is in some country where one woman might have many men. It is designed for one man and one woman to be united in marriage to each other for life. And within that bond, there is a place for the exercising of these sexual desires. Outside of that, they cannot be exercised without sin. And that's the reason that God, that's one of the reasons that God has given us the beautiful union of marriage. Now in the same passage, 1 Corinthians 7, going down to verse 8, Paul says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I." Now notice that Paul was an unmarried man. And hear his advice to these people at this time. Later on in this chapter, he refers to the current distress. Because of the distress that was coming upon the people of that time, because of the persecution by the Roman Empire, he is telling them at this time, considering all of these other matters, it's better if you remain unmarried. He said it would be better to remain even as I. But notice he says, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now the King James Version says, "It's better to marry than to burn." And some have concluded that this means it's better to marry than to burn in the fires of hell, eternal punishment. And while that would certainly be true, that it would be better to be in a right and scriptural relationship rather than to burn in hell, that's not what's meant by this passage. Here the reference is to the passion that burns within people. The question asked, how is it that women seduce men? Even strong men are seduced by women. It's because of that strong and burning passion that we must control and must be kept only within the bounds of marriage.